St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
I understand that President Biden demonstrates a degree of piety and ritual, but I don't know the value of someone's faith that can perform rituals to the neglect of their doctrine, and often not just to the neglect, but to the rejection of their church's doctrine.
Why all of a sudden are we going with the mind being right and the body being wrong, rather than our actual physical reality being right, and maybe working on the mind to align with the body?
And that, in my opinion, is the biggest ideological danger in the Western world. People who are frightened witless of being considered bigots, and therefore who do nothing to support the truth.
Jesus himself teaches that it is possible to lose saving faith. Once saved, always saved is just a lie.
This is Mary from Iowa. I love listening to Issues Etc. while walking on Iowa country roads.
Well, we have met the fool. We've met the flatterer. More recently, the lazy man in our walk through the book of Proverbs. And today we come upon the wicked man. What makes him different from the other kind of fools in Proverbs 28? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend some time in the book of Proverbs, in particular Proverbs 28, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of The Mad Christian. And then Joy Pullman of The Federalist will join us to talk about a recent column in the American Bar Association Journal on mothers and the workplace and the reaction that it got from many feminists. Joining us in our series on the book of Proverbs today to talk about Proverbs 28, the first part, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast, and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He is author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Thank you.
We're taking these in order. Last time, the end of Proverbs 27, we met several individuals in that chapter. Is there a relationship with Proverbs 28 and 27?
I think so. I mean, they're both part of this book of Hezekiah, or this section of Proverbs that Hezekiah and his men amended to the scroll of Proverbs during his reign. And I think, again, they seem to be geared up for passing on wisdom to Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, in the hope that he would retain the covenant. And as if you know your history, you know Manasseh was one of the worst of the worst, and things really did not go well under his reign. And he ends up being what we might call then a very, very wicked king. Well, okay, so in that, of the words that Hezekiah, you know, gathered from other scraps of Solomon's writing, other bits of wisdom, the prayer of a girl, all these kinds of things. In there, he has in chapter 27 this extended discourse on foolishness, on the danger of being a fool that leads into how that impacts society. That's 27. And so we talked a bit about economy, family, how a wise person looks to be a father that leads his family as a village to be, if not the village already, and then a father who joins with men of the village for the sake of the good of the community. And now we're beginning to move into a very different place. So where we left off at the end of 27, there was this overall summary of taking care of your flocks, being aware of the state of your state, right? Knowing what your neighborhood needs, and knowing that God will be in charge of all of that. And now in chapter 28, we do a real hard turn from the fool the one who doesn't know is ignorant, is gets angry too fast, can't tell the difference between right and wrong, to this other person, the wicked man, the Rasha. And all of chapter 28 is going to be about this wicked man or wickedness and its impact on the civilization, on your life, on the lives of everybody around you. And again, in this way, it is, interestingly, a chapter on Manasseh. You know, I'm not going to try to tie everything to Manasseh's reign directly, but clearly this is an image of Manasseh's folly, who otherwise, in some ways, some reckon historically as a powerful king, a successful king, and yet he very much was a wicked king, and that means a wicked man.
It begins, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion."
And what jumps out to me right there is the word lion, which we saw earlier in this section from Hezekiah, chapter 26, verse 13, when we're introduced to the lazy man, the Etzel. The lion shows up there, and it's going to show up again midway through this chapter in verse 15, which says, "Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people." So I don't know that I would say that this lion thing acts entirely as bookmarks here, but it does seem to be interesting. It shows up three times in this section, and here it's going to focus us from, again, the lazy man to the wicked man to eventually the wicked ruler, which is what we want to avoid, a being, having, right? A repent of if we are. So specifically then, when the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion, what this is going to be about most of all is the courage, the bravery, the steadfastness, the stalwartness, the confidence a person has when they have integrity, when they know that they're right. When you know that you're right, you can do almost anything. And when you don't know that you're right, you can't. And so in this way, one who is not in the right is more likely to stumble, be trepidatious at the final line. Now, if he believes he's right, again, he might be doing great evil in the name of right. He's going to be strong. But here, there's something deeper still. And that is not just a matter of believing you're right, but actually being right. So whenever I see this word righteous in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs and Psalms, I always want to remember that this is the same New Testament word as justification. This is the declarative righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the promises spoken from eternity through the cross to you, word, sacrament, baptism, supper, all that good stuff. Righteousness, right? So the righteous are bold as a lion. What that means is that the Christian is given bravery, whereas the wicked man is not. All he is really given is rage and lust, right? Greed, fear, all those things. The Christian has something completely different. And to be bold then as a lion, think of St. Paul, think of St. Peter, think of any of the New Testament martyrs, that they would stand for something far beyond this age, something that you can't even really see or test aside from, again, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From there then, these kind of bookends about the lion, we have a couple of segments that seem to run together. And I think verses 2 through 4 really, again, are about the wider community. We're going to look at verse 2 about monarchy, verse 3 then dealing with tyranny, and verse 4 dealing with rebellion. We'll take those all in order. So verse 2 says, "Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged." The first thing, again, to notice about this is that it's a proverb about monarchy. You and I have talked about this in the past, that the Bible promotes monarchy as the actual created or instituted way that God would have men rule over men, and that anyone who has a problem with this hasn't thought very long about what the crown on Jesus' brow means, that he is the monarche, that the single ruler who will ever be, and that his placement of the father in the family as a monarche, a single ruler within the beautiful thing that's called marriage, that also is a kind of kingship and whatnot, right? So, but what then the verse here amplifies from this, along with it, if you have a good king, if you have one man who understands, one man who can see straight, right's going to go a long way. justice will flow. It will be a place worth living in. But that what happens often instead is you have many, many wicked men. And so you can even see them, you can test or temper how wicked a society is by just seeing how many layers of, shall we say, bureaucracy it needs for the ruler elite class to manage their affairs, right? Then seeing that, when you look up and you notice that your civilization is one that even where there may be monarchy, it's filled with, well, tyranny. Well, that's why verse 3 is here. Verse 3 says, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Now, we're going to come back and talk about poor and rich as we go a little further into these verses. But for the moment here, now we're going from one who's a prince to one who can be a man of understanding. That's anybody. And so, well, here's a poor man, but what does he not have? He doesn't have that understanding. In fact, he's a tyrant even over the other poor people, right? And that when that happens, when you have neighborhoods in which those who are of a lower class than, say, the elite, than the rich, who are turned against each other for any manner of reason, well, what this does is it makes their lives even more squalor-filled than they already are. You know, and how we define squalor, I guess, could be metaphorical over the course of time. You know, Americans maybe don't have the same view of poverty as others do. And yet at the same time, maybe we do, you know, to be poor of time, to be house poor, to never see your kids, right? These are their own forms of poverty, their own driving rain that leaves no food behind. But I also want to amplify here, though, this word for poor. So the word poor here is the word rush. This will show up also in verse 6. The New King James Version is going to use the English poor in verse 8 and 11 for a different word, dal. And I want to emphasize the distinction between those. So these first two poor groups are what you would have to consider destitute. Like they really are in squalor, right? This is the poverty that you just can't imagine being in. Whereas the next two, 8 and 11, the word dal, this means more that you're deprived of your right, that you don't have what you could have, right? Now, both of these are going to come back here as we talk forward about their relationship with the elite, the rich. But here again, we see that at the very ground of society, if the impoverished squalor each other, make each other destitute, well, then that's the worst of all scenarios, right? If you're going to be a leader, you don't wait for the authority to lead. You do good right in front of you where you are. So we talked about then again, monarchy, we've talked about tyranny, and now rebellion in verse 4. Those who forsake Torah, right? It says the law there, but you always got to remember Torah. This is the full revelation and counsel of Holy God. This is the Old and New Testament now, as finally marked by Jesus, right? The prophets, the Psalms, and the Torah, all pointing forward to him and his resurrection, and then his apostles and their writings. So those who forsake that, those who forsake Torah, it says, praise the wicked, but such as keep Torah, such as keep the law, contend with them, contend with the wicked. Now, again, this is Proverbs 28:4. It's got to be one of my absolute favorites out of this last year of study, because not only does it emphasize Torah twice, but where it says the good thing to do, you know, when you don't forsake it, when you do the thing that you're supposed to do, the English translates it as keep, you keep it. And that's fine, it works. But the word there in Hebrew is Shema. And anyone who's learned like a little bit of Hebrew has probably heard of the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Or I would say Jesus Christ our God, He is one. That's the great hear, O Israel. And to hear is to believe, right? How will they believe unless someone is sent that they might hear? How will they hear if no one preaches? And all this kind of good stuff. So it's that idea. Such as Shema Torah, right? Those who hear the law and then contend with them. I don't have the Hebrew memorized here, but I'll say the NKJV is a little weak. It's a little weak. Those who forsake the law, they praise the wicked. Here's that wicked man again, right? The one who does evil. But such as keep the law, they fight back. They fight back. Now, the thing about the last 200 years of Christianity, I think, slow decline, is we've been convinced that we're not supposed to fight back. We've been convinced that turning the other cheek is not fighting back. We've been convinced that praying the Psalms is not fighting back. We've been convinced that what we've got to do is play a bunch of games the world wants us to play, jump through a bunch of hoops, answer a bunch of questions. I love this verse because it says if you do that, you're going to forsake Torah. You're going to end up running down the hallway with the wicked, praising them for what they do. And I know you can see that in a lot of churches out there today. And so what do? Keep the law, right? Not like perfectly. Lutherans know we're not going to justify ourselves by our works. Rather, you're going to hear what God says, and as a result, you're going to repeat it. And that means you're going to fight back with those words. You're going to contend with the wicked all around. So there's our opening four verses of Proverbs chapter 28, again, about the wicked, this criminal, guilty, negative behavior that's going to continue to be shown to be far worse than foolishness. It's the opposite of God's character. It's the violation of the rights of others. And we got a whole other section coming up here on, the lamp of the body.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're studying the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 28. We will talk about verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Next.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of The Mad Christian is leading us in a study of Proverbs 28. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is absolutely critical to read and understand the sacred songs of the Psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, God is revealing much of His plan about sending a Savior. These life-giving words provide Christians with hope, with perseverance, explanation, and insight. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is called Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. You can call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. In any case, ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. So, Jonathan, you have a unit that begins with verse 5 of Proverbs 28. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all.
So blindness. This last weekend, we had a reading from our Lord with regard to the eye being the lamp of the body and how if your eye is bad, you will have no light and how great is that darkness. And what our Lord is getting at there, I think, is similar to what verses 5, 6, and 7 want to reveal to us today, which is that how you see is everything, really. If you can't see clearly, then whatever else you're doing is just a matter of time until it falls apart entirely. And so when you have someone who is evil, someone who is wicked, someone who is not wanting to be good on purpose, then you can know they don't understand justice. This is Bein Mishpat, right? These are two words from much earlier in the book. We've talked about them both before from chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, kind of the opening section. But Mishpat, this is good measurement, right? This is something that is scaled and balanced as it should be. But the evil man, he can't understand that. And that word Bein, it means grasp it. Like it's just beyond fathoming to him. It's not even an idea that justice could exist. And yet those who seek Jesus Christ, they have this. They have Bein. They have everything. They can see. The eye that is within them is an eye of light. Continuing the same thinking, though, of kind of the blindness. So here in verse 6, it says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Integrity is a really cool idea. I've been encouraged by it in the Psalter particularly. Those verses that I at one point in my life, Todd, I really found it hard to pray things like, I have walked in my integrity. And I think it's because I didn't realize what it meant. And what it means is that I believe what the Bible says. And so I feel pretty good about that, honestly. I don't think that I need to feel bad if someone shames me for what the Bible says, because I know on Judgment Day, it will be shown to be entirely true. And so to walk in the integrity of our faith, again, is just such wonderful language for lifting up your head in the midst of these dark times. Now again, verse 6 then emphasizes that such integrity, such truthfulness, such fearlessness, it's better than having money, right? So even if you are poor, and this is this other word for poor, one who is, excuse me, this is not, this is still that word for destitute. This is that word about how, you know, the worst place it could be. And he says, it's better to be there and know how you stand on Judgment Day than to have all the things in the world and have your ways be perverse or crooked. I ended up doing a deep dive on that word, perverse or crooked. It's shagah is the root there. And it means to be lost or like wandering sheep. You know, Isaiah talks about how we have gone astray. It's that language, right? This is to make a mistake, is to be accidental. There's Levitical codes for this kind of sin, which is, it's not on purpose, right? There's not as much blood guilt connected to it, as opposed to the, say, the high-handed sin. The shagah is something that you can atone for pretty easily. There's also a really interesting thing throughout Proverbs about being lost, wandering, shagah. And that's that there's three ways that most people fall into this state. It's not a good state to be lost. And these three ways are, Proverbs 20 mentions strong drink, that when you are, well, inebriated, that you might make decisions you wouldn't make otherwise and end up wandering somewhere you didn't intend to go. That makes a lot of sense. Number two is a seductive woman or, you know, romance, a romantic entanglement. And we all know, well, love is blind. We've heard that before. So again, your romantic infatuation can really lead you to err ignorantly and yet in ways that really do impact you. You know, it's the kind of sin you don't know you're committing because you didn't think it was. And again, that's what seduction is all about. And then the third way that one can become shagah or lost is through the inability to reject bad advice, which is really a fascinating idea. And in the specifically when it gets into it in Proverbs 19:27, the word there is musar, so it's discipline. You can't resist bad discipline, right? You can't stand up with your own discipline. King Saul actually says, that's me, this is me here, and that's not a good sign when he says that of himself in 1 Samuel 26:21. So all of those, again, are tied to this idea of being perverse in Proverbs 28:6, right? One who is perverse in his integrity. And then also in verse 10, where it says, one who would go astray in an evil way. So bringing that back then, the emphasis in verse 6 is that it is far better to be poor and walk with confidence in Christ than it is to have all the world and be lost, to kind of wander and go astray. And then finally in this section here, verse 7 says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So now we move from good judgment to integrity to the relationship between shame and honor. This is a big bucket that I don't know that we can entirely open today, but we live in a shame culture that is a lot like other shame cultures and yet a lot not like them. That is, most of our society seems to be run through some kind of shaming. People feel bad and therefore don't do things. And as long as others can make them feel bad, that leads us to that activity. The trick is, though, most of our shaming has no honor. You know, we live without any honor at the top or any real natural universal set of rules and laws that would keep honor as honor. And so we have become those who glory in our shame. Yeah. The proverb here just encourages you as a son not to do that, and to know that you will not do that by keeping Torah. There it is again, keeping the word of God, studying what the scriptures say, as opposed to chasing off with those who, it says, gluttons. This would be someone who's carefree, someone who just doesn't believe there's really any problems. They're not concerned about Judgment Day whatsoever.
What do we find in the final verses leading up to 15?
All right. So then from verses 8 through 10, we get a section on different levels of sin that you might stumble into, perhaps, say, when you're out feasting with gluttons. So verse 8 says, "One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor." Now, usury is a bigger topic than I think we can really dig into today either, but the idea is that you're getting money in a way which harms the person you're getting the money from. There's not a fair exchange going through, likened to extortion. So the idea more is about a man who simply builds his wealth by dishonesty. And here's what, I love this verse. It says, he then gathers it for the one who will pity the poor. This, I mean, you want a little wisdom here? Take this one. You want to be rich? Pray to God for the money to give to the poor. Because that's what he says he's going to do, right? Right there. That those who are gathering for themselves, they'll lose it all. But that the person, the king, the father, the neighborhood, the pastor, the people who care for the poor, they're going to have plenty to give. Because that's what God wants to do. God wants to keep the poor alive in order that they might hear the gospel and all these kinds of things. So the idea of usury here, of stealing, that's a bad thing in the first place, right? But then emphasizing how also, don't be envious of the evildoer because they only store up for what God has in store anyway. 9 takes it even further with idolatry, right? We're moving from usury to idolatry. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That word abomination is as bad as it gets in the Old Testament. It really means you're going to go to hell. Yeah. And if even your prayer is not being heard by God, I mean, the whole world's going to think you're pious. Everyone's going to look at you and say, look at what an amazing person he is. He must be godly. And yet God isn't hearing a word of it. Why? Because you've turned your ear away from Torah, which again is the definition of idolatry, is to worship someone other than God, which is to shema, right, to hear someone other than God. And then the twisting which leads to this is often compared to adultery. Verse 10, I'll share that a little bit with us here. It says this, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. Now, even though this verse doesn't mention the adulteress, the strange woman, the idea here is the splitting of the path, which we've talked about before. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. And again, adultery doesn't just mean to have sex outside of marriage. It means to pollute something that was pure, or it means to divide something that was united. It means to go outside of the boundaries. This is like a word for trespass. And so here again, the warning that if you would lead astray, lead to wander, lead into the evil way, someone who otherwise wanted to walk straight, that this is going to go far worse for you than anything else, right? And so my son, you know, he says to Manasseh, don't do this, right? Don't lead the people in this way. Instead, care for the people. Verse 11 is going to talk about that when it says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. Here's the real plea to Manasseh, to you, to me, to everybody, to realize our station. What we have in our hands is not really what makes us men. It's what we do with those things. And so, you know, if you're one who has power and you think you got everything in your own eyes, the one who doesn't, the one who has the simple life with the family at home and just kind of taking things day to day and living, waiting for Jesus to come back, that person's going to see through all the lies and the show of everything else. It's only those who are caught up being wise in their own eyes that are trapped in the game of this age. Verse 12 through 14 extends this, and we're going to have to kind of zoom through these here, through three different circles of life, from the city to the parish to your own personal piety. Verse 12 says, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Right, so we've been talking about kings, cities, communities, working together, economy. Here it says, you know, when good people, when the justified, when Christians go out praising Jesus, saying hallelujah, and going about their tasks, living their lives, teaching the truth, wanting to be Christians, this brings glory to the world. The whole creation longs for us to be revealed. We know that, and we live that by faith now. But then when we don't speak, right, when we don't contend with the wicked, when we don't fight back with pure words, words of both charity and truth, well, then men hide themselves. That's wicked times. Bad times come. It's not good to go out because, well, it's dangerous. So that's life in the polis, life in the city, and it either needs to have a righteous leader or a wicked one. We want righteous ones, right? Verse 12 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So now from the city to the parish, you find out that you live in a world where the wicked have risen. You need to hide yourself. You find out that you have sins in your own heart, evils that you've done, that you've been a fool, that you've been lazy. Do you try to cover it up or do you go to the confessional? Which, of course, in the Old Testament, that was one way. In the New Testament, that's a different way. But either way, it's going and seeking mercy from Jesus. And then, well, happy is the man who has that. Verse 14 takes it home. Happy the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So again, as we circle around this idea of the wicked man, and we'll pick up with more of chapter 28 next week, the goal of not being wicked, of being good, is to be a man of personal piety. It's a man who believes what God has said to be truly true, seeks to live your life according to that thing, and then finds that that is the blessing. It doesn't always bring about prosperity in the present, but what it does bring about is contentment with the present, because your heart is soft, because you see that even calamities like the cross are in fact the resurrection waiting to happen in embryo, the salvation event planting the seed of life everlasting, right? You can take every moment and, like Joseph, say, though it was meant for evil by the wicked man, God has meant it for good. Proverbs 28, we'll pick up again there next week.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. And he's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Find out more about this book and the Mad Christian on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you. Awesome.
Joey Pullman of The Federalist will be with us for the remainder of the broadcast. We're going to talk about a recent column in the American Bar Association Journal on mothers in the workplace and the reaction that it got.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with saying the Amen. God among you, all may learn, decently and in order, and of first importance. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.